It's a bit like the tax laws that we have in Canada, and especially in the United States. If you Google how many pages there are to the Canadian tax law, you will get 3,206. That's a lot of material for accountants. But in the United States, it's more like 78,000 pages. That's why one of the presidency candidates, he says it's time to scrap the whole thing, start with a clean slate, and make it and keep it as simple as possible. But there's one thing for sure, we all will still have to pay taxes. Welcome to Let the Bible Speak. This is Ian Gallagher. A great privilege to bring you the message of God's Word today. And I trust you'll stay with us right through as we come today on the law of the Lord. We are to live up to the standard God has given us. And Jesus came into the world to fulfill the law of God, not to abrogate it, not to set it aside. And Matthew 5:17, Jesus said, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law and the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Let me then read this law of God. When we refer to God's law, it is summarized in the Ten Commandments. And back in Exodus chapter 20, we have the Lord speaking. God spake all these words, saying, "I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but in the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy servant, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's." And that closes the Ten Commandments. And so today we're going to look at this whole matter of coming to a conclusion that Jesus came to change the law, but rather he said to fulfill it. Stay tuned as we move now to the pulpit ministry of our church. The verse we're looking at tonight in the Sermon on the Mount is Matthew 5 and verse 17. And they are, I suppose, well-known verses. I think many here would recognize and be familiar with the words. "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." You would imagine that in a perfect world, that who needs to preach a sermon on a text like this? Self-evident, it's all to be fulfilled. The Lord Jesus has taken away nothing. Well, that's why we read about the Pharisees and the scribes and so on, and how the Lord Jesus said to them that they destroyed the law of God by their traditions, which was layer upon layer of some of it oral tradition, and some of it almost like commentaries. The Jew basically had four sources of material. One is the Torah, that is especially the five books of Moses, and they were given a very special place. Then there was the 39 books of the scriptures. They also had the Talmud, which was commentaries upon those passages. They had the Mishnah, which was the oral commentaries handed down. And somewhere around 200 AD, those were actually put in writing. But in the days of Christ, they were still oral. They were still just handed down from generation to generation. And of course, you know how difficult that could be to convey to one generation or to one group of people versus another. Much of it was disputed. And then they had the Gemara. And it's like a debating chamber, and it's a record of debates that were had on various passages of the Bible and various segments of the law. And all of it was just a massive amount of material that hardly anyone could get their head around. It's a bit like the tax laws that we have in Canada, and especially in the United States. If you Google how many pages there are to the Canadian tax law, you will get 3,206. That's a lot of material for accountants. But in the United States, it's more like 78,000 pages. That's why one of the presidency candidates, he says it's time to scrap the whole thing, start with a clean slate, and make it and keep it as simple as possible. But there's one thing for sure. We all will still have to pay taxes, no matter how the law is written. And you can see, as happens in our day and generation with tax codes, that the Jewish people were under an awful burden of traditions and of these various methods of handing down rules, regulations, and conclusions. And it's a bit like the British legal system, which goes on precedent. And even today, trial lawyers, they will give count of some incident that happened in 1700 or 1800, and they'll dig away back into the books. Well, there was a precedent set then, and that's how the law functioned then. Therefore, we should apply it the same today. Very cumbersome. And it takes all manner. And of course, we know the whole joke about lawyers. Well, they just love this kind of stuff. And it seems to make them to be fat and flourishing. Now, imagine the difference when the Lord Jesus came along preaching, and he preached with authority, but yet with great simplicity. And he took everyday matters, took illustrations from the fields and the birds of the air and the animal life, and he just preached what was the pure, simple message of the gospel. It was a breath of fresh air. It was tremendous. And to the people, therefore, they heard him gladly. Instead of quoting all these laws and regulations and books and sources and rabbi so-and-so at a certain date, he just preached the word, and of course, with all his own authority. Now, the downside of that was that people jumped to a conclusion. This man has no regard to the law. This teacher has come and he is speaking about all these everyday things and using them to illustrate what it's like in heaven and who is his heavenly Father. And he doesn't quote these sources. Therefore, he has no interest in the law. Now, what I believe we have here in Matthew 5:17 is a preemptive strike. It's the Lord Jesus, before people jump to that conclusion, he is saying, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Now, There are those, of course, who want to destroy the law. They want to lead worldly lives. They don't want the call to holiness. They want to do away with the things that are godly, and they want to have their religion, and they want to have their rottenness along with it. And there are those religions in the world that allow people to be content in their sin and yet make a profession of religion. Jesus never did that. He called men to repent. And here he is coming, preaching the gospel, but also saying, think not that I am come to destroy the law. So I want to set before you tonight the old time-honored fact that Jesus taught, lived, died, ate, and slept according to the law of God. And Jesus really began his ministry here on the Mount, the Sermon on the Mount here, with a defense of the moral law. He's making no apology, either for what he's preaching, nor for any way setting aside the law of God. He did not want anyone to infer, anyone to jump to the conclusion that because his ministry was radically different from Phariseeism and all of their manners of teaching and all their cumbersome rules and regulations, that while he preached the gospel and the revelation of the Father, yet he did come to uphold every aspect of the law of God right down to the finest degree. Now, I pick up on the word destroy here. Think not that I am come to destroy. And the word destroy here could mean to loosen or dissolve. Loosen or dissolve. Or it could be to slightly change. A kin word to this really is the word in the Bible that we get in our guest house. And when a person is on a long journey, of course, they will go to an inn. They break their journey. It's a temporary rest. And they cease their travels for that period of time, an overnight and an inn, and then they press on. So it's like a temporary break. And that's what the Lord is saying here. Think not that I am come even to cause a temporary setting aside of the law. Now, dispensationalists teach that. C.I. Schofield's Bible teaches that. There is the dispensational theology built around the idea that these things, at least for a period, are set aside. Now, the word verily in verse 18, of course, simply means truth. Of a truth, I say unto you. And so you can see the Lord is building a picture here of firmness, something that he's not going to move an inch, and something that's absolute truth. Till heaven and earth pass. How permanent is that? No, do not think that this is now a temporary setting aside. Rather the opposite. Until heaven and earth pass. Until while this world remains as it is. One jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. In fact, we would say, while God is alive, he's in heaven. And while there is a heaven and a God in the heaven, the law of God will stand for all eternity. And maybe that's a good word to apply. The law of God is eternal. The moral law is absolutely eternal. And you may as well try and talk about putting a man on a planet somewhere without oxygen as to try and have a world without the moral law of God. Now, we have to understand, of course, the difference between the ceremonial law of the Old Testament and the moral law summed up in the Ten Commandments. And the difference is very simple. Just think on it this way. The moral law is based on creation. It was right there day one when God made Adam and Eve. And when Cain slew Abel, he broke the moral law of God, thou shalt not kill. It was wrong. And so that moral law was there from the very beginning. The ceremonial law began with Levites. That was the Levitical law when Levites ministered in the tabernacle. And obviously there was a way of worship, and there were civil things, and there were distances and all kinds of things they were to do and not to do. But that came in as a secondary thing. The moral law is the bedrock, the absolute sure foundation right from creation. And you cannot set it aside at any time. I found this illustration that a general may ask his soldiers to wear a different uniform. Change your clothing, change your military appearance. He may ask them to wear blue instead of red. He may ask them to hand over their weapons for new ones. But a general cannot ask his men to deny the king or the kingdom in which they serve. And likewise, the moral law of God cannot be set aside at any time. And so our Lord was seeking to push away all the rubbish of the scribes and the Pharisees that had piled up layer upon layer upon layer, making the word of God to be of no effect. And we stay with the Sermon on the Mount, and we notice how the Lord quoted Old Testament passages, and then he took them a step further, not denying them, not changing them, but his application of them was much more thorough, certainly than any Pharisee had considered till that time. So let's look at a number of these verses here, and it's one of these "ye have sir heard" statements. Verse 21, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment." Now, you've heard that. That's true. It's not wrong. "But I say unto you." Now, some people wrongly think that because the Lord adds a "but I say unto you," that he's changing the whole deal. And instead of emphasizing the law, the Lord Jesus was in some way taking away from it, and that this is a negative thing. "But I say unto you." But if you look at it carefully, you'll notice that he is applying this murderous act, and he's saying that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. In other words, the thought of murder. Have you ever thought about killing somebody? Have we not all in heart become guilty of anger and rage, and in a moment of hot-tempered frustration, even spewed out life-threatening words against someone? Maybe your husband, maybe your wife, maybe your neighbor. Murder, we are all guilty of the thought of it. Now, the act of it, of course, is what the law of the land can pursue. Now, if you apply that to human life, we're murderers. We're murderers. We think those thoughts. And that's where the Lord Jesus was raising the bar, raising the standard, and pointing out that the moral law of God still stands, and if we understand it spiritually, that it searches our hearts through and through. Even the motives are searched. And as we go down this passage, there's a whole list of these. Look at verse 27. "Ye have heard that it was said of them by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery." And again, the same thing. "But I say unto you." Now, he wasn't changing the law, but he was pointing out that you can also commit adultery in your heart. Verse 31. "It hath been said, whosoever shall put his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication." So he's raising the standard, not changing the basic code, but he's raising the application. Verse 33, again, "Ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth." And then verse 38, you have another one. "Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek. Now, to understand this, an eye for an eye, the Jewish law and emphasis was you can exact the exact like payment. He took out my eye, I can take out his eye, but not two. I would be committing a crime if I demanded two eyes. Or if he did some other evil to me and I sought more in revenge. But of course, the Lord Jesus, he taught against the whole matter of revenge. And so you quickly see that the Lord brought the meaning of the law right into the level of the motives. And so the Lord Jesus consistently upheld the law of God in this Sermon on the Mount and went into a major defense of it. That's the thing we need to note. It's not something that, well, doesn't really matter. No, this does matter. This is the bedrock, the foundation of the whole law and moral government of God upon the world. And it hasn't changed. And as long as God lives, it will never change. It is eternal. Well, thank you for listening in to the program today, and I trust that you have got some light on this whole matter of Christ's Sermon on the Mount, where he said, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Now, we have a few questions that arise out of this message today. Why did the people conclude that Jesus was against the law? And part of it is because of his ministry against the commandments of men, which were mere additions to the law of God, man-made additions. And things got rather convoluted, and there were layer upon layer of man-made notions and laws which really were burying the true nature of the law of God. So when the Lord Jesus came along clearing away the commandments of men, many jumped to the conclusion that the Lord Jesus was against all law, and that he was saying that, well, we are under grace, we're not under law, we are going to follow a new code of conduct, that Jesus just came to preach and declare his Father and reveal him. Well, the Lord in this mount, the Sermon on the Mount, was very, very adamant, think not, don't let that thinking get into your mind. Cast that thinking away. Think not that I am come to destroy the law. And he went on to say, or the prophets, I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. And therefore, the whole life of the Lord Jesus was to keep and maintain the law and to show how it can be lived. And of course, being the Son of God in the flesh, he lived a perfect sinless life and with total obedience to God. So there now is the answer. And this is something that's fundamental. We must not follow any teaching or any notion that the law of God, the Ten Commandments, is set aside. Christianity is built on this. Christianity is built on the truth that man is condemned by sin. There are ten laws pointing at guilty man, telling him that he has broken God's law and therefore is guilty, and we need a Savior. We need the power of the cross to bring us salvation. And therefore, sin is a problem. Sin is in the world. Sin must be cleansed. And we need a Savior. And that leads us, of course, to the whole message of redemption at the cross of the Lord Jesus. Now, some people are very subtle about this, and they try to think that, you know, Jesus didn't just wipe the slate clean, but there are aspects of it that are no longer relevant. Well, the word here, destroy, we have learned, refers to taking a break, a temporary halt. And then out of that, people would say, well, you know, there was a hold on the moral law of God. It was in the Old Testament, and until Christ comes and reigns again in his power and presence, that is over. We're in a period of grace. We're no longer under law. Therefore, we're free from that in this period of time. Well, God did not come to destroy the law, and it means that he did not come to set it aside at all. He didn't even take a break from it. He did not even take a break. There is no setting aside of the law for a period of time. That moral law of God stands every day, every hour, 24/7, and it points the finger of guilt to sinful man. And we must always remember on that. And so we conclude that Jesus didn't even move an inch on the matter. He didn't give a little bit of leeway here. He stood his ground, firm and sure. And so should we. It is incumbent upon the Christian today to stand firm for the moral law of God and all its values. I want to thank you for listening and joining in. So stay tuned now for these closing announcements. You are listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio broadcast of the Free Presbyterian Church in Canada. This is Pastor Ian Gollaher. If you missed part of today's program or would like to hear it again, you can find it archived by program date on our website. Just go to www.ltbs.ca, CA for Canada. There you can read my blog, find my Bible study notes, audio and video sermons, as well as helpful articles. Or you can go to our podcast on iTunes. We are on the air Sundays at 9:30 a.m. for our full church broadcast, and Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. on this station to bring you the gospel from our Free Presbyterian Church here in Cloverdale. We also invite you to our church services on Sundays, 10:30 and 6 p.m. Through our website, you can listen and view to our online services at 10:30 and 6 p.m. Make it your Sunday worship. Click on the Live Now button on the home page of our website. Or if you would like to talk with me one-on-one as a pastor, please give me a call. The phone number is 604-897-2040. The mailing address is 18790 58 Avenue, Surrey, BC, V3S1M6. We're located just two blocks north of Number 10 Highway on 188 Street. Our website again is ltbs.ca. You can join us Monday to Friday, 5 a.m., 5 p.m., here on this station as we let the Bible speak.